Good morning, church. Let me just test this out, make sure it works. Yes, okay. So I think the first question is, what is the context of this parable? And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to look at the context first, then we're going to examine the passage, and then I want to take some time and apply it to our lives today. So, it opens with, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. But if we look back, it talks a little bit before this about the kingdom of heaven being like 10 virgins. And before that, it talks about no one will know the hour and the day of this. What's happening? If we go back a little bit further, we get the context. So in Matthew 24:3. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So what we're looking at here is what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And this is spoken to his disciples in private. So this is not a message about how to become a believer. This is not a message about how to, you know, become a follower of Jesus, how to earn some kind of approval from him. No. This is spoken to people who already follow Jesus. And the context of this is to prepare them for when Christ returns. And normally this passage would end at verse 30. But I've included verse 31 because verse 31 affirms that we're still in that context. In verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." And so this whole area, we're looking at Christ's return. And I'd say that's where we are today. That we are a church that knows that Christ has come. Many of us, most of us, have given our hearts to Christ, and we want to know, "God, when are you coming back?" Now we get into the passage. And I want to frame the passage in this context, that this is about signs of Jesus' coming and of the end of the age, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And I'm just going to shorten that to about Jesus' return. So this passage we're looking at, it's about Jesus' return. And when Jesus is explaining about his return, he opens by saying, "It is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." And again, we have, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to yet another 1. And what I want to focus on here, first of all, is this word talents. Some of our Bibles, actually most modern Bibles, will frame it as a unit of money. They'll say $5,000, something like that. The actual word used was talents. And talents was not money per se, it was a unit of weight. So it would be like our saying, you know, a ton or a bar, because this weight was normally used of things like silver. And that's why today's translations often put it in the context of money, because today's world, we don't walk around with, you know, 3 bars of silver and try to exchange it. We walk around with money. And so they try to put it in a money context to make it more meaningful for us today. But the actual word talents in English comes from this passage. So our English word talents is actually from Scripture here. And so I'd like to suggest that what we're really looking at is about what God has given us. It could be money, but it could be anything, any gift that God has given. And the context here is of the master giving his possessions to his servants. What God has given you could be money. What God has given you could be children. What God has given you could be musical gifting. What God has given you could be gifting in business. It could be teaching. It could be helping people. Whatever God has given you, this is what this is about. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Oh yeah, and the word here, in our Bibles it says servants. Well, the actual word is doulos. Doulos has much more the sense, really, of a slave. And as a Christian, honestly, that's my proudest title. I am a willing slave of a good God. But today we're more comfortable saying something weaker. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." And I think what strikes me here is even when the servant, the slave, comes to the master, I hear joy. His coming before the master is not in fear, going, "Master, you gave me. It's, "Master, you're back. Look what I've done with what you gave me." And the master responds with that same joy. When I talk to pastors, when I talk to missionaries, when I talk to mature Christians, and we talk about what we hope for in our lives, so often I hear this answer. So often I hear followers of Jesus say, "Look, at the end of my life, I really just look forward to Jesus coming and saying, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And I would echo that. Like this slave here, my greatest hope in life is to finish it, not looking for your approval, not looking for the approval of men or a great tombstone with a nice saying. I'm not even looking forward to my children succeeding. I trust that God will guide them. You know, really, I look forward, and I look forward to that day when I stand before Christ, and my hope is that he will come and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, enter the joy of your master." And this joy comes when our master sees us being faithful in using our gifts. Now again, I don't know what your gifts are. I spent time looking at my gifting. Before I became a pastor, I was a teacher. That was before I was a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I looked at the gifts I had, and I desired to use them for Christ, to use them for God. So look at your gifts. Are your gifts ones that fit easily in the church? Or are they gifts about engaging with the outside world? Are they gifts where you're not sure how to use them for Christ? But every gift, every talent has a use for Christ. The one who had 2 talents came, and he received a similar answer. And so, what I want you to get out of this, and there's far more than what I'm saying, I'm giving you some short things that this scripture says to me strongly. that I want to be true to what the scripture teaches. And one of the things this says to me is, it's not about how many gifts you have. It's not about how big your gifts are. I think so often in this world, we look at our neighbor and we go, man, I went to some small college. They went to a really famous university. God doesn't care. If he gave you that gift, that's the gift he gave you. If he gave that man, that woman, that gift, that's the gift he gave them. It's not about how big the gift you have is. It's about being faithful with what you have. And I think so many of us in this world look at our neighbor and we're like, I can't do anything. You know, I'm poor. I'm only a plumber. What can I do? No. You have the gifts God has given you. If your gifts are small, your gifts are small. It's how you use your gift, period. And part of what this passage is saying is that when you use your gifts effectively, God will give you more. And Scripture tells us, eagerly desire the greater gifting. Use what you have. But when you use what you have, ask for more. Say, God, hey, I am the best plumber in the whole city. Everyone who uses my services comments on how honest I am. How I do the work I do it as if I'm doing it for God. That I'm not afraid to pray when I'm there. I'm not afraid to openly be a Christian. But the people who interact with me, they see that I'm different than the other plumbers. God, you've made me a plumber, and I've used your gifts the best I can to serve your purposes. God, can you give me more gifts? Can you let me serve you more? And we serve a master who lovingly and graciously will give you more. If you want more, begin by using what you have. If you have not used what you have had, if I was a business owner and you came to me and you said, hey, you loaned me $1,000, I've done absolutely nothing with it. I've kind of actually wasted it, but could you loan me $10,000 more? I would be like, what? What kind of sales pitch is that? But if you came to me and you said, look, you gave me $1,000, thank you very much, and I've used it to the best of my ability, and I haven't created anything great, but you know, I've used it well, could you loan me more? Even a secular banker would kind of say, well, that's a pretty good investment, I think. You know, you've used what you've had. And so that's a good indication that you will use anything more that I give you. And it would be more probable. And our Father in heaven, he calls us to use what he has given us effectively, to use it faithfully. And this is in the context of his return. As Pastor Chan was commenting, we live in a time of wars and rumors of wars, of when we look at our society and we see fear everywhere, and we see disease, we see famine, we see... And Scripture tells us that these are signs of Christ's return. And we won't know the hour and the day. I don't know the hour. But I do look at the season, and I'm like, God, it feels like it's coming close. And I know that it is one day closer today than it was yesterday. And so as our Lord's return comes closer, let's use our gifts. Let's use our gifts today. Let's use our gifts more effectively. Let's think about how God wants us to use our talents. And as we use them, let's not be afraid to ask for more. God, I think you're coming back soon. And I know you desire that none should perish, So God, give me some more tools so I can bring one more friend, one more person that I love into your kingdom. Let me bring one more of my enemies into your kingdom. Because your kingdom is not about just the people that are my friends, just the ones that look like me, or talk like me, or dress like me. Your kingdom brought me in when I was your enemy. And you desire me to be like you. So my talents are not just for my people, my language group, my socioeconomic class, all the other plumbers. My talents and gifts are for whoever God places in front of me. My enemy, the man, the woman who hates me, who desires to see me failed, who desires my children to end up in poverty, the man, the woman who desires bad things to me. The love of God is different because God tells us, yeah, love that person. That person is just as much a son of God, fallen into sin, fallen into horrible things, but God still desires him to come. And maybe you will be part of the seed that's planted in him or her. Maybe you are part of the ongoing planting that's going on in those people who have rejected Christ their whole life. Because that was me. I spent most of my life as a Christ hater. And so to all the people that planted seeds in me and did not hate me, but tried to show Christ's love to me, it took a long time because I'm stubborn, but thank you. So this is about Jesus' return. It's about what God has given us. And it's about our being faithful in using those talents. Now, this section about the person who's received one talent, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because our time is short. But let me say that when we read the scriptures on a Sunday, you know that this is not the totality of your time with God. This is meant to be a time of corporate worship, of when we might offer correction in areas where we see people going astray. But we are to be a people of the Word. We are to be a people that desire to know our Master. So spend time reading this and read about the one slave who does not use their gifts. And I would suggest that this really shows that that person was not really a servant. We're told in Scripture that, you know, at the end, some will come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus will say, "Sorry, I don't know you. You weren't really one of my servants." And I think that's what we're being shown here, that this servant was a servant only in his name. And that in reality, he was no servant of his master. He was a servant of his fear. He was a servant of himself. He comes to his master and he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." That's not the God I know. It's not the master I know. I don't know this man's master. I would say he doesn't know this man's master. He thinks his master is a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. Man, this man hates his master. When you think somebody reaps where they didn't sow, what you're saying is you're stealing. When you see somebody gathering where they did not scatter seed, again, you're saying you're a thief. And so this slave, he's afraid of his master. He was never a servant of his master. And I think so much we today are impacted by the fear of the world. We look around Look around right now. Look how much fear is in even the church today. It might be about COVID. It might be about our children. It might be about the state of the government. It might be about everything. And yet, "do not be afraid" is actually the most repeated phrase in the Bible. Some people count 365 usages of it. In other words, some people count one "do not be afraid" for each day of the year. Now, I'm not sure about that count being correct, but I don't think that's the point. The point is that Christ repeatedly tells us, God repeatedly tells us, "do not be afraid." And the reason we're not afraid is, unlike this man, we know our Master. We know our Lord. We know our Lord is good. We know our Lord is powerful. We know our Lord keeps his promises. And if we know our Lord, and we know him truly, and when I say him, I don't mean he's a man. I mean that he is spirit, but that we want to afford him every honor because he is good. If we know our Master, then no matter what storm the world throws us, we will not be afraid. My Master rose from the dead. He is coming back. He is the firstborn, and every one of us who follow him will rise like he rose. And if we believe that, why are we afraid? Why are we so easily put off? If we really believe that our Lord rose from the dead, if we really believe that God keeps his promises, that Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophecies of God, why are we afraid? So, church, I would call you. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. He does not delay, but he delays for good reasons. He desires none to perish. And he has given each and every one of us gifts. Some of us he has given great gifts. Some of us he has given little gifts. But whatever gifts he has given you, use it faithfully. Because he is coming back soon. And you do not need to be afraid. Unlike the unfaithful servant, trust in the Lord. Know that he is good. Know that he will work all things for the good of those who love him. And may that be us. May we love our Master. Got a couple minutes left. And I want to focus a little bit on practically using your gifts. I don't know what your gifts are. I don't know what your talents are. I think in the church, honestly, we do a very poor job of utilizing your talents. I think we often think about what gets done up here as the fulfillment of all church functions. No, this is just what we do on a Sunday. And this is usually what we do for those that are already within the body of Christ. What are your talents? How might God use them every day, every hour, every minute? How might you glorify God with your talents that he has given you? If you are a mother or a father, how might you raise godly children? If you are a student, how might you stand as a son, daughter of Christ in your classroom, doing what is right when everyone else does what is wrong? Trying the very best you can, not aiming for the highest grade, but to do the best you can, and to be openly a loving follower of Christ. When I went to high school, I had many people who called themselves Christian around me. I will tell you honestly, one of the reasons I rejected Christ as a child, one of the reasons I rejected Christ as a teen, one of the reasons I rejected Christ in university, and one of the reasons I rejected Christ as a young man is because I looked around me at all the people that said, "I am a Christian." And I looked at their lives, and I said, "You're no different than me. In fact, you're often worse. You talk about, hey, Johnson, why don't you come to church?" And I look at your life. I see what you're smoking. I see how much you drink. I see who you're sleeping with. And I look at you and I go, I don't want to be anything like you. What really changed Christ in me was actually the first time when I met somebody who actually was trying to live a Christian life. Now, they weren't doing it perfectly. They were doing, like, they were failing like any human being. We can't be perfect, but they were trying. And I remember I argued with her. And I was like, why are you following this? And she would answer me kindly. And it wasn't her argument that won me over, or the other arguments suddenly more and more people showed up around me who were following Jesus. And they were following to the best of their ability. And I was like, whoa. How is this happening? Where did all these people come from? And I felt like God was hunting me. And he was. And I wrestled with him and he won. And that was good. So let me call you. Whatever gift, whatever talent God has given you, your use of it is not confined up here or in this building. It's not a bad place to use your gifts. But your gift, your talents are meant to be used every minute of every day, faithfully. There's a senior citizen not far from here. He's got a home right now. It's just him. So he rents it to students. Now, he could do that just for money. But he's chosen to try to share his faith through that. So he prays at meals. He tries to be open to his students there to talk to them about God. He invites them to church when he goes. Now, of course, there's a balance. You know, you don't want to try to force anybody into anything, but you want to be openly who you are. You want the best in your ability to be following what you're calling other people to. So let me call on you. What is your talent? What has God given you? How might you use it each and every day, every waking hour, so that one day, when Christ returns, and he will return, have faith. When he returns, may he call each and every one of us. And may he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. And for Reverend Chan, I think I can pretty much guarantee that part of his prayer is that that would happen. Because part of his service is to bring people to that place where they are good servants. And part of what Christ will say to him is about not what you do, because he's not responsible for your actions or thoughts, but about what he has done here. Whether he has been faithful. Because we're not looking for the approval of men. We're looking for the approval of God. Because he's coming back. And he's the only one that's good. So if I might pray for each and every one of us here. Heavenly Father, the days are dark. God, we look around and there is fear everywhere. But God, we serve a Lord who conquered death, who tells us, do not be afraid. If I am for you, who then can be against you? And God, as we wait for your return, may we be good and faithful servants. May we use what you have given us. May we use it lovingly. May we use it like you used your gifts to love us. And God, may each and every one of us here look forward to the day of your return and look forward to your holding us in your arms and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." And I pray this in the name of our mighty Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.